by and by will it be achieved by the end of this hour. All right. We're in the book of Revelation, as per usual these days. We're going to cover chapter 7 today. It's a reasonably short chapter, 17 verses. And part of it we can kind of skip lightly over. The listing of tribe by tribe by tribe, word for word the same except for the names of the tribes. But this is an interesting chapter. It is a kind of an interlude in the midst of the seal judgments. Last week, Chuck covered the first six seal judgments. And after this, jumping into chapter 8, he gets to take it up again with the seventh seal and what follows therefrom. This little chapter is a special kind of blessing. It shows God's grace in the midst of all of the horrible things that are going to happen in the tribulation. He shows, indeed, as I've titled this message, the saints of the great tribulation. There will be people saved in the tribulation. A lot of people. Uncountable number, it seems, as we will find out. Well, if you would stand with me for just a moment, and I'll just read the first few verses, but I'd just like to honor God's word as we have been doing here. Chapter 7 of Revelation, the first four verses. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with a seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And I want to pray again as I begin today. Father, I do want to thank you for this privilege of opening your word together. I pray it will enlighten us, that we will draw what you want us to learn from it. Each of us may be in a little different place, maybe a lot different places in our lives, but we all appeal here to one word of God. And I pray it might be used by the Holy Spirit in enlarging our understanding of this great revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time, for this wonderful privilege. May you guard my tongue. Help me to speak what you want spoken. Jesus, we pray. May we bless and honor you with our very focus in this hour. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, backing up a little bit, I was in chapter 5. And I had titled that message, anyone remember what it was? The Mystery of God. And I told you that later in the message, toward the end, I would tell you what that was. I neglected to tell you, and nobody caught me on it. You should have. You should have said, "Hey, what's this mystery of God here?" Well, I'll tell you now. Tardy a bit, but here it is. If you turn forward to chapter 10, you'll see there's this angel standing on the land and the sea. He's got one foot in both places, land and sea. And in verse 5, "And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. Here it is, verse 7. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. What is a mystery? Something that has not been revealed before. In Scripture, it's used almost uniformly that way. A mystery is something previously unrevealed. What's the title of this book? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And the scroll, remember, was sealed with seven seals back there in chapter 5. And no one worthy was found amongst God's creatures in heaven, on earth, under the earth, even, meaning those who have died, those who are alive, those who are dead, heaven, earth. There's no one worthy. It's silence. John weeps loudly, he says, in my Bible. Why? Because the mystery of God remains sealed. There's no one qualified to open those seals and reveal what's going to come. And then one of the elders says, "It's okay, John. Stop crying. The Son of God is worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy." And he comes and takes the scroll. I imagine John wipes his eyes and goes, "Oh, good. We're going to get to find out what God has for the future." So there's the mystery of God that I titled back there. It's from chapter 10, verse 7. One of the commentators pointed forward to that and associated with that scroll, because it was sealed. No one could see it. It is sealed. Something is sealed. It is sealed until the one authorized, someone who is authorized, opens it to reveal its contents. And that's where the idea came from. Back to chapter 7. You see, I have a rather lengthy outline there. As I searched around for how can we outline this well, most commentators, even your Bible, may have 2 points for this whole thing. The 144,000 Israelites and the martyred multitude. Just 2 parts. I think we can break this down into a little bit more bite-sized chunks than that. And finally, John Walvoord, in his book on Revelation, laid it out like this. And so I borrowed this from John Walvoord. It's not original with me, this particular outline. And I looked at that and I thought, good job. Good job, Mr. Walvoord. Thank you. So we see the vision of the four angels in the first 3 verses. The sealing of the 12 tribes in verses 4 through 8. The martyred of the great tribulation seen in heaven, verses 9 and 10. The praise of the heavenly host, 11 and 12. The martyred identified as tribulation saints, verses 13 and 14. And the heavenly bliss of the martyred saints. Again, looking at the first verses of chapter 7. After this, after John has been shown the vision of the first 6 seals being broken and what happens there, there's a lot of trouble, chaos, fighting, killing, and whatnot between men on earth, and then the latter couple of 5 and 6, I think it was, point to some cosmic disturbances that God is going to bring about that add to the tribulation, his wrath that is going to take place against his enemies and ours. After this, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth. So is the earth flat? Does it have 4 corners? The idea here is the 4 directions, north, south, east, west, as far as you want to go. The earth is not flat. Holding back the four winds of the earth that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. And then the why are they doing that? They've been commanded to do so by this another angel, verse 2, ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. God's messages, God comes, Christ comes from the east. And this rising of the sun, I think, kind of points us towards Christ's work too. When he comes, it will be from the rising of the sun. And what does he have in his hands? The seal of the living God. Remember a seal? Okay, this is probably like the ring that they would wear that they could stamp into the wax to make a seal. It isn't the wax seals that he's just waiting to stick on something. No. This is the seal of the living God. And whatever form it might actually take physically. He calls with a loud voice to command those four angels. Hold back those winds. Don't let them blow. This indicates a time of kind of quiet, a bit of peace. If the winds are blowing, things are chaotic. You know, all these first six seals have gone on. There's terrible turmoil and chaos. And now he's saying, don't let the wind blow. Don't hurt anything about the earth until we have sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. The total of 144,000 will be sealed. This little episode right here, I think, should remind us of an Old Testament passage, Exodus. Remember when they were in Egypt? All the plagues, and then come to the 10th plague, and Israel, God established the Passover feast for Israel right there in action in Egypt. And the death angel was going to go through the whole land of Egypt, killing the firstborn of everything, man and beast. But Israel, they were commanded to take this lamb, kill it, prepare it for eating, stay in your house, but use its blood to paint around the door. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We got a song, I think, that has those words, don't we? That's God's dealing through the death angel with Israel, especially protecting them. Effectively, they were sealed for God's protection at that time. They would make it through that last plague without any firstborn dying. None. Not one. I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, you may notice from time to time I'm wiping my left eye. It's not because I'm weeping. This is worthy of weeping, but it's because for some reason my left eye is wanting to drip yesterday and today. I don't know what's causing it. God will help me figure it out. But so when you see me wiping my eye, don't put anything too important into that. All right. The 144,000 are listed in verses 5 through 8. Notice it's a nice, even, distinct number, 12,000, from tribe by tribe by tribe. There are 12 listed. But if you're familiar with the original 12 sons of Jacob, you look at this list and you think, that isn't quite right. It doesn't quite fit the lists that were there. And some have mentioned there were as many as 20 lists, more than 20. I think I saw one commentator that says there's more than 50 listings, but some of them are partial, of the 12 sons of Jacob throughout the Old Testament. And if you compare, none of them are exactly alike. The order is a little different. And the commentators I was looking at indicated there seems to be some significance to the order that they're listed here. So that's where I'll spend my time rather than reading the 12,000 from the tribe of, etc., etc. Who's listed first? Judah. Who was Jacob's firstborn son? Reuben. How about the secondborn? Simeon. Third? Levi. Then Judah. He was fourth in the birth order. These four born of Leah, Jacob's first wife. And so there's something wrong here. Judah is listed first. Well, who is this book about? Jesus Christ, known as the Lion of Judah. He came from the tribe of Judah. Judah was predicted, prophesied to take first place among the tribes. And here he's got it. First in the listing, Judah. Then we come to the firstborn, Reuben. Oh, wait a minute, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Well, next is Gad, and Asher, and Naphtali. What's with that? Well, again, the more, I think, the ones that God honored come first, the ones that were more honorable. Those less honorable are given a lower place in the list, somewhere down the line. Gad, Asher, Naphtali, then comes Manasseh. How does Manasseh fit in here to the list? You remember who Manasseh was? Joseph's firstborn son while he was in Egypt. His secondborn son was Ephraim. Well, here's Manasseh. So where's Ephraim? Oh, he's not there. But Joseph is Manasseh and Ephraim's father. Why that? Well, it seems that Ephraim, you might remember, was one of the first. But there's another one missing. Did you spot which one? Other one is missing? Dan. Nowhere. No reference to Dan here. Dan, you might remember, was the tribe that first went into apostasy. First went into idol worship. Big time. Many ways. And they diminished to where they were virtually nothing, were absorbed, it seems, into the tribe of Naphtali. Dan was absorbed into Naphtali. So he's no more. Remember Joseph, through his sons, Jacob said, I accept these two sons of yours as my sons. I'll treat them equal with my sons. So those two become two tribes of Israel. Ephraim and Manasseh. But again, where's Ephraim? He's represented by Joseph. Ephraim also went into idolatry big time. Remember, the northern kingdom was led by Ephraim. And what did the northern kingdom do? First thing when Jeroboam, I believe it was, set it up, he said, it's too much trouble for people to go down to Jerusalem to worship. Besides that, they might default and go back to join Judah after these kingdoms are separated. So he said, I'll set up some gods here for you to worship. Golden calves, two of them, in two different locations, so that people wouldn't have to travel so far to worship. Worship what? Just another metal idol. That's why Ephraim is not mentioned. But his father Joseph is honored with that position, being the father of Ephraim. So Ephraim is represented by Joseph, we could say. The last four, I believe, no, not four, it's just, yeah, no, it is four. The last four are in their birth order. Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. You might remember, Rachel had her two children last, Joseph. And then finally, later, after they came into the land, in the promised land, Benjamin was born. And Rachel died in that birthing. So they're out of order, and it seems to be in terms of honor. Simeon and Levi are kicked down the rungs of the ladder there, you notice. Remember Simeon and Levi, what did Jacob had to say about them? They went in and massacred, oh boy, I'm forgetting his name right now. Yeah, come on, Chuck, you too. The ones who, the son, the chief's son, raped Jacob's daughter, and these two sons got themselves together a plot to take vengeance, and they took vengeance big time. They went and slaughtered the whole town, all the men, and ran off with the women and goods. And Jacob, that was a no-no. You have made me a stench in the eyes and ears of all the people of the land. They're going to wipe me out. Well, they didn't. God protected them. But, so therefore, Simeon and Levi are kind of downgraded a bit there, too. Okay, I think I've said enough there about verses 5 through 8. But you get the idea, I think. There seems to be some significance to their listing order and to who's missing and who's included. So I just kind of think about those things when you read over that list and think, oh, this is boring, same old line. There is some significance to it. They're sealed. Now we're done with the sealed of the tribes of Israel. 12,000 each tribe, 144,000. Well, we're not done with them. God's not done with them. He's only beginning. When we get to chapter 14, they're going to show up again. And we're going to see what most commentators see is what directly follows, the remainder of this chapter follows this sealing of these. They are characterized often as evangelists, Jewish evangelists. Israel was supposed to take God's word to the whole world. They were supposed to do that, but they failed. Finally, Israel is going to get that chance right here. In the tribulation itself, these 12,000 from each tribe are sealed. God has chosen them. They are saved people, and they're up. I'm going to go to chapter 14, read those first few verses so you can see kind of that's a little bit more. We'll pick them up again when we get to chapter 14. But to me, this is worth a read. Chapter 14, I'm going to read the first five verses. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion, where's that? Heaven or earth? That's on earth. That's here on earth. Stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, familiar figure, who had his name, the Lamb's name, and his father's name written on their foreheads. Remember, they were to be sealed on their foreheads. They have the Lamb's name. They belong to God. They belong to Christ. It's written on their foreheads where everybody can see. Apparently, there may be some visible sign here about this. Otherwise, it could have been totally secret. He just sealed their hearts or something like that. No one would ever see on their foreheads. Whoa, everybody sees it. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. We've heard that before. When this voice is that loud, it signifies this is important. This is from God. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. I don't know about you, but I love harp music. I just love it. A good musical piece played on a harp, it just thrills my soul. And it calms you. Calms my soul. It's beautiful music. So there's this loud, thunderous voice, but it sounds like harps. It's beautiful at the same time that it's loud enough, everybody's going to hear it. Verse 3, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. This is 144,000 singing before all of these angels, creatures there. No one could learn that song except 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. In that sealing was their redemption, perfect, or marked at least. They are on earth, they are redeemed, they are saved. They're not in heaven. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. This is nothing against womanhood. One commentator specifically pointed that out. It simply says they're not getting involved with worldly physical stuff. They are dedicated to God, totally. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They are with Jesus when Jesus comes back. They will be with Him always. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. First fruits in the sense of the first to be saved in the tribulation? Likely. Something like that. First fruits. For God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. These are some great examples to emulate, aren't they? This is the 144,000 with the Lamb, serving Him, doing His will. Now we go from earth to heaven. Verse 9. After this, remember that's how he starts the chapter, after this. It's sequential in his vision. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one... It seems like I'm losing it here, Jerry.
I take this home.
Sounds like it should be up. All else fails, shut down, reboot. All right, back to the great multitude that no one could number. Notice there's a huge contrast in about every sense you can imagine between, well, not every sense, but many senses between this group for the rest of the chapter and the 144,000 in the first part. A great multitude, no one could number. We have a precise number for the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. Now, I'm going to interject this here, lest I forget it later. Does this mean only 12,000 of each tribe are going to be saved in the tribulation? No, I don't think so. There will be other Jews saved. There might be some among those who are killed, and maybe they're part of this group that are in heaven. But there is that minimum that is sealed for the special service of God, specially protected by God. The rest, who come to Christ, who come to faith in Christ, may have to suffer martyrdom even. Torment, martyrdom, whatever. Notice where these are from. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Anything left out? You could probably come up with another category, but I think the idea is there. There are people from all realms of people in the world. And so I say, it probably includes some Jews as well. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. The throne, this is the throne of God. Remember, John was transported to heaven to see the throne room and everything that takes place there? This is in heaven. There's a signification of it right there. The throne. Before the throne of God in heaven and before the Lamb. The Lamb gets around. He's here on earth. He's in heaven. I think that on earth, where I was reading in chapter 14, is a picture looking forward to when he returns to stay. But here he is in heaven. And they are clothed in white robes, purity, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." It belongs to them. It belongs to these as well, because it's been given to them by God and the Lamb. Salvation belongs to them, I think, is saying they are the source. God and the Lamb are the very source of our salvation, the salvation that we have. God doesn't need saving. That salvation is for you and I. It belongs to them in the sense that they are the very source of it. And these are praising God because they have received it. Verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders, and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So, this great multitude of saved people in heaven, let me say that first line. Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, crying out with a loud voice. And then all these other creatures there in heaven join in with praising God. Notice there are seven characteristics there mentioned that belong to God. And we could go through each of those in some detail. I think I won't do that in the interest of time here. But you can do that with your concordance. Just look up those words, each word, and see what is special about these. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. Power and might sound like the same thing. There is some difference. Power is just that sheer dunamos, like dynamite. And might is this great omnipotent authority, ability that God has to do what He will. Amen, the end. Verses 13 and 14. Then one of the elders addressed me, John, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? Kind of a rhetorical question, because he knows the answer. He's just saying, John, do you know? Do you know who these are? And John says, Sir, you know. I say, Search me. You know. Obviously, from the smile on the elder's face, I think he knows this elder is just anticipating, waiting to tell him. Can't wait to tell him. He knows John doesn't know. Probably had a puzzled look on his face. You know, and he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. When's the last time you used blood to make something white? If you get blood in your white clothing, it's something else to get out, isn't it, Marie? You have to do some special treatment to cleanse it out. There's the symbolism here. The blood of Christ washes us, makes us white as snow in God's sight, washes away the sin, the filth of earth, of what sin has done to us and continues to some degree in this life. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. And it shows in their white robes. It's displayed that way for John's vision here. These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. These are the innumerable saved people out of the tribulation. Those 12,000, 12,000, 12,000, etc. have done their work. The work that Israel was assigned by God when He built them as a nation. Finally, it's been fulfilled here. All the world is hearing through these 144,000 and probably others. I'm not saying that these 144,000 are the only ones evangelizing. I imagine, as a Christian, a number of you have had the experience of witnessing to others, even seeing others come to Christ. You've had that experience. That's our job too. And I imagine that the ones that these 144,000 bring to Christ they too went out, each one reach one. Uncountable numbers of people. This is why I say, and some other commentators have said, I know I've said this before, but it seems quite possible, if not likely, that there will be more people saved from the tribulation, through the tribulation, than in all of history before. We're speculating a bit. There's nothing in Scripture that says that is exactly so. But the magnitude of the numbers here lends itself to that kind of speculation, I think. Sir, you know, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. 15 through 17 are written in poetic form in my Bible. And it's in quote marks. So who is saying this? Is this a continued song from these multitudes that have been singing God's praise? Or is this the words of this one elder? Does it matter? It's believing people expressing this. And as the last line in your outline has it, the heavenly bliss of the martyred saints. This is what they're sensing. They're reflecting their own hearts in their situation. They're in heaven. Although it says they, the first line. So it could be probably possibly by others. But they sometimes is inserted when it also means we too. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Any day and night in heaven? Don't think so. I think what this means is continually. Continually they serve him in his temple. And this is his temple in heaven, remember. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. That verse indicates they had suffered some of these things, if not all of them, in their life on earth. Hunger, thirst, scorching heat from the sun. Boy, after the last couple days, yeah, we know what that scorching heat can feel like. A little bit. I think this is going to be a lot more intense. But they've suffered in their lives on earth. No more. That is finished. That is behind them. There will come a day for all of God's people, all of God's saved people. No more hunger. No more thirst. No more sunburns. And elsewhere we see in Revelation, no more weeping. No cause for weeping. We see that here in the last verse. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne, God's throne there in heaven. There are two thrones, by the way, of the Lamb. One is in heaven with God on his throne. The other is when he fills David's throne here on earth, finally. That's a little bit of an aside right now, but this is God's throne in heaven. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. Does that remind you of maybe John chapter 4? The woman by the well? And Jesus told her, if you knew who was asking you for a drink of this physical water, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. And no one would thirst anymore. That living water satisfies. It is the truth of God. And the last line, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Some believe that we are going to be weeping all kinds of tears in heaven over past failures, and God has to come along and keep wiping our eyes, like I'm trying to wipe my one eye this morning, just keep wiping and wiping their eyes. I don't believe so. That is behind them. That wiping away indicates no more. It ain't there. No crying in heaven. No crying in hell, maybe. not in heaven, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Blessing, blessing, blessing through the tribulation, through whatever it might be. They might be martyred, might be, you know, they've died, whatever. So they are in heaven now, but they realize they are saved. They are saved. And the many blessings of God's salvation are just dawning on them. No more of the pains of this world behind them. The result of this excessive evangelism at 144,000 plus. We need to be part of that plus in our day, don't we? We need to realize those first six seals and the seventh, which merely opens the seven trumpets, which follows, the seventh of which opens the bowls of wrath of God. The mystery of God will be finished. It will come to an end. We haven't begun to experience the beginning of it yet. We're kind of seeing some inklings on the horizon and getting closer, closer, closer every day. I think we need to sense how awful it's going to be for those who are left behind. Though when the rapture occurs, when we go to be with our Savior as true believers, there will be so many, many, many left here on earth who still need to know. People need the Lord, as we began the service today. And that as we continue in the book of Revelation, I hope it becomes stronger and stronger in us, that sense that people need the Lord. All people. There are none left out. Notice, all the ones that are saved here, all tribes and people and languages, every nation, every group of people, we all need the Lord. Some will be saved, but God can use us to point the way to Jesus Christ, in whose blood we need to wash our robes, need to allow Him to wash us so that we are sparkling white when we stand before Him. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you, praise you for this day, praise you for this bit of respite from the catastrophes, the judgments of wrath that take place. We see in this chapter no wrath, but the peace of God that passes understanding in Christ alone. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this little interlude in the process of the wrath of our Savior being expressed in the book of Revelation. Help us to continue to be attentive. Help us to meditate deeply upon what you have shown us. We praise and thank you in Jesus' name.